So we're back in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 4 tonight. So many lessons for us, and it's so relevant to the day and time in which we're in. It's so relevant to what we've been just praying about. What was Ezekiel going through? Put yourself in the sandals of Ezekiel. What was he going through?
Watching God's word come true.
Watching what?
Watching God's word come true for the people that he loved, and that judgment was coming upon them and was breaking his heart.
He's going to have to be a prophet, prophesying judgment among his own people. But before he actually does that, what's been going on in his life personally?
Everything.
Everything, all of his hopes, all of his dreams, all the expectations that he had with regard to what God was going to do in his life, gone. He studied and trained his entire life to minister as a priest at the temple. That was his heart's desire. The shepherd boy of Israel, what's his name?
David.
If he could have been anything else, he was king. He was the great psalmist of Israel. But if he could have been anything else, what did he want to be? What was his heart's desire?
Priest.
To be a priest. To be a priest. To offer sacrifice before God. Right? And that was Ezekiel's desire. That was his heart. To be a priest. Studying. And what happened? Well, we know what happened. The society that he lived in was turning against God. And God's judgment had to come. It was inevitable. And God's judgment was beginning. And when did the judgment on Israel first begin? Not the northern kingdom of Israel in 721 by the Assyrians, but the southern kingdom of Israel, Jerusalem and Judah. When did that begin? What? No? So you were right. Your first guess was the best. 605 B.C., and it's believed it was the third month. When did judgment begin? 605 B.C., the third month. Just file that away. Who was carried away then?
Daniel.
Daniel was carried away in that captivity. And Ezekiel saw that first deportation of the people, that first invasion and occupation of the land by the Babylonians. And then they didn't submit. They didn't submit to what God was doing, because God had foretold through the prophet Jeremiah that this is exactly what 150 years before that he was talking through Isaiah. There was always a witness of God, for God, on behalf of the people. What would happen if they don't turn? And haven't we always had a witness here in the United States? And we talked about the many witnesses who have gone before. And we see the shape that the United States is in spiritually. It's so pitiful. We are on a moral free fall. But Ezekiel, at 25 years of age, gets deported to Babylon, some 600 miles. How old is he at the time? Approximately 25 years old. That's what we believe. He's 25 years old. Now, he wasn't able to be a priest yet officially, because officially you had to be 30 years of age in order to be ordained and enter into the priesthood. Now, there was some hope for him yet. Why? Why would there still be some hope that it may occur? The temple hadn't been destroyed. The temple was still standing. It was still in existence. It won't be destroyed until 586 B.C. in that final conquest, the third deportation, and ultimate destruction of the nation and the temple on Tisha B'Av, the ninth day of Av, first temple. Second temple destroyed on the very... Isn't it amazing? Amazing. God's preciseness in the way he works. But we saw that Ezekiel has now received a glorious vision of the glory of God. Wow. His majesty. You won't be a priest, Ezekiel. But now you will serve me as a prophet unto the nation. I know that wasn't your desire. I know it wasn't your expectation. But I'm going to judge the nation, this rebellious house, for their rebellion. As I shared with you last time, even through the prophet Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah not to pray for these people three times. Don't pray for these people. Judgment was inevitable. It had to happen. Is judgment inevitable? Yes, absolutely. On this nation and on the world we live in right now. Is it escapable? Hallelujah, it is. You see, there's no turning back for the culture. Our culture is lost. I've told you that. It won't be a political solution. Don't wipe that nonsense right out of your mind. The only hope for us is the return of Jesus Christ. This nation and the culture is under judgment. There's no doubt about that. But that judgment's escapable. Although there won't be grace for the nation or the culture, there is grace for the elect. For the elect and for Israel. But for the elect. God is still saving. And our wonderful opportunity, our adventure, our joy, is to go out there and see who we can witness to. Yeah. And see who's coming into the kingdom. Who's going to go with us. Right? And there was that vision of the glory of God. Although he would take in the word of God, and we read that last week, he would take in the word of God, and it was sweet as honey to his lips. But when he processed what was after being said, was what? Bitter to his stomach. It's a bitter time that we live in, isn't it? I have told Gail numerous times, and I told Roberta a number of times, I just feel like in my ministries, I'm called to be like an end times prophet. You know, I'm sorry. The good news is you got to surrender to God. But if you won't, let me tell you the bad news. You know, and I did a funeral last Friday, and someone mentioned to me that they were so thankful that I told the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. The good, the bad, the ugly. And we have to now. You can't sugarcoat it. But Ezekiel was able to go through all of the suffering and the pain and the sorrow that he would personally go through because of that vision of the glory of God. It changed his life forever. Forever. He would never be the same person. And has that happened to you? When the glory of God came into your life, when you became born again, when the Holy Spirit came to make residence in your heart and your life, isn't that what? And as Cheryl was saying, we can go through anything. Anything with his presence and his power. Him being with us, Emmanuel. Now Ezekiel is going to have to act out what is actually going to come in judgment upon the people. And not only is he going to act it out for them, he's pretty dramatic, this fellow. He's going to witness it all. Watch it take place. I don't know what we're going to have to witness. I don't know what we're going to have to go through. But I do know this, the closer we draw to Jesus, the more we'll be able to go through it victoriously. With ease, really. The three Hebrew children cast into the fiery furnace, didn't even know they were in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar had to call them out, indicative of the fact they could have walked out at any time. Why didn't they want to come out? Yeah. What was John Michael's testimony when he was going through his prostate cancer? He didn't want it to stop because the Lord's presence was so strong in his life. And that's what happens in those very difficult times. We experience God in ways we've never experienced him otherwise. And we don't want it to end crazily enough, you know? We don't like the suffering, but we sure like the comfort. And so now as we move into chapter 4, we see that Ezekiel's called to be dramatizing all of this to the nation. This is you also, son of man. And you know that phrase, don't be confused, because when you use the phrase son of man, it's used two different ways. In the Hebrew, here it's son of the dust. And that's where we came from, right? From dust you were formed, and to dust you shall return. You brought nothing into this world, and it's certain. You're carrying nothing out but your love. And those who you've witnessed to who love Jesus as well. Right, Leonardo? Yeah, we're going to take you out of here with us. But when you use the Son of Man title for Jesus, it's an entirely different meaning whatsoever. But here, it's the humble Ezekiel recognizing that he's simply a man of the dust. And oh, by the way, take a clay tablet. What's a clay tablet made of? Dust, right? Take a clay tablet and lay it before you and portray on it the city of Jerusalem. Now, whether Frankie likes to work with clay, and you can take some green clay and you can form it, you know, and pound it out and make a tablet out of it. And then you can take a sharp instrument, you can write on it, you can draw on it. So we don't know if it was a soft piece of green clay or whether it was actually a piece of baked clay as a tablet and he was writing on it. But Ezekiel apparently was quite an artist. You know, we have so many gifted people in our little fellowship, you know. Yeah, Noriva, she's gifted. Hey, do you like the cross that Pastor David gifted for us? Did you notice it on the front of the building? Looks beautiful, doesn't it? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, most of the refacing of the church is his design. Isn't it nice? Yeah, now if I did it, it'd look like a commercial building. And I'm no artist. If God asked me to draw a picture of Greenville, I don't think anybody would recognize it was Greenville, you know? But Ezekiel was enough of an artist, whereas he is drawing this sketch, whether it's on a green clay or on a baked tablet, it's recognizable. People are coming to his home to witness what's taking place because the word has gotten out that Ezekiel is a prophet unto the nation. And where is Ezekiel at this time? Where is he? Home. In his home. But his home is where? Among the refugee camps. He's among the refugees in Babylon. He's been carried away. He's about 30 years of age now. He's been captive by the Babylonians for about 5 years, and his call to be a prophet has come. And now in his home in exile there, and where was he exiled? Where was he living? Tel Aviv. Tel Aviv. Tel Aviv, which means the Green Mound, or Green Mound, Mountain, Green Mound. That's where he was. He lay siege against it, build a siege wall against it, and heap up a mound against it, set camps against it also, and place battering rams against it all around. How many of you can remember, you know, you're buying those little soldiers, those little plastic soldiers of different colors, you know, whether it was revolutionary soldiers or Civil War soldiers or World War II? You remember that? I can remember that, laying on the floor, you know, and putting all those soldiers up and having those battles. Moms don't let their boys do that anymore, do they? Yeah. But this is kind of sort of what this is like, where Ezekiel is showing this battle, the siege of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. And a siege mound, a siege ramp, you know what that was. And Jerusalem was a well-fortified city. It was a walled city. And so what the invaders would do and what Babylonians would do is they take and pile up all this dirt. Right, Bill? Bill, you like dirt? Bill likes working with dirt. And they get a big mound of dirt up all the way to the wall, and they'd get it high enough on the wall so the large stones, oh, Jesus, consider these lithos, right? That's what the disciples said to him. The temple stones, how big were they? Some of those temple stones were as big as this room. As big as this room, one stone, right? So they had to build these siege rams so that their battering rams could get up high enough where they were battering the small stones, because they were nothing about those big stones, right? And so that's what the siege ramp was, and that's what he's doing. He's taking and drawing this picture, making it 3D, I guess, you know, as best as he could. But he must have been quite an artisan, because they recognized what he was showing here, exactly what was going to happen to the nation. Place battering rams against it all around. Moreover, take for yourself an iron plate and set it as an iron wall between you and the city. Set your face against it, and it shall be besieged, and you shall lay siege against it. And God is telling Ezekiel exactly what the purpose of all of this is. And what is it? This will be a sign to the house of Israel. Now, Israel, the northern kingdom, is already gone. It's no more. 721 BC, the Assyrians came in, destroyed the capital of Samaria, carried everybody into captivity who they didn't kill. Israel is gone. But he's talking about the nation of Israel, which is comprised of all the 12 tribes, not just the southern kingdom here. But he's saying this will be a sign. Now, what is the plate? What do you think this iron plate represented? Here's Ezekiel. Here's his drawing in this sketch, and it probably was quite large. And he's showing this siege all around Jerusalem where the Babylonians have surrounded them. There is no hope. The judgment is coming. It's certain. It's inevitable. And now this iron plate between Ezekiel and the city of Jerusalem, the people, the suffering, the trial, the judgment that's coming. What did this plate represent? Separation. I'm sorry?
Separation.
Separation. What's separation? Yeah. He acted it out. The separation was Ezekiel and what he was communicating to Israel with regard to the judgment that's coming. But what was that separation? God. Go ahead, pray. But the heavens will be as brass to you. God will not hear. God has given them every opportunity for hundreds of years to turn. Consider when we were first founded, our forefathers, the mothers of this nation. Why did they come here? Why did they establish the United States? For religious freedom, to be able to worship the Lord in truth and in spirit without any persecution from the government, nor a government-mandated religion. That's why they came. And so we had a glorious start. But we're not finishing well at all, are we? No. But that's what this iron plate represents. The separation between God and his people. Over and over and over, when we were going through Jeremiah, fellas, I said, the major theme of Jeremiah, as God was speaking to them, what was he saying? Return. Return to me. Return to me, and I will return to you. Draw near unto me, and I will draw near unto you. You know, so often the trials and the suffering and the testing that God brings into our life is because he's trying to draw us closer. I want you near to me so I can protect you, so I can provide for you, so I can guide you, so I can be everything you need me to be. So important that we all have those divine periods of isolation, of solitude, alone with the Lord, and away from all of the distractions and the noise that are out there. That's what this, from my thinking, that's what this iron plate represented. God separating himself from his people, whom he loves, but he has to. Does your father ever discipline you? He does. You give a spanking? That's good. Over here, right? Seat of understanding? Applying the rule of... That's because he loves you, isn't it? He doesn't like to discipline you, does he? No. And when he's all done, he says, Leonardo, I love you, but I have to discipline you because I love you. I love you, but I want everybody to love you. Right? Somebody asked me the other day, they said, what do you do with your dog when you and your wife travel? I said, I got a lot of people that'll take my dog at any time. You know why? I'm not the only one that loves my dog. A lot of people love my dog. Why? Because he's obedient, because he's well-trained, because he behaves himself. Just not in the car. Who else do you think isn't obedient in the car? Who else gets nervous in the car? Back to the text, yeah. And this will be a sign to you, Gail, no, to the house of Israel. Now he's got to act this out. It gets bizarre, it really does. Verse 4, lie on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. Now this would be the northern kingdom. According to the number of the days that you lie on it, you shall bear their iniquity. For I have laid on you the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days, so you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. Ooh-wee. You remember the house of Israel, the northern kingdom? Were they worse than the southern kingdom? Why were they worse? Oh. Yeah. Who was that righteous king that used to like to go visit Ahab? Josiah. Wasn't it Josiah? I think it was Josiah. I'm asking you because I can't remember. Jehoshaphat. That's who it was. It was Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat, in the southern kingdom, there were some righteous kings. How many? That's right, 8. There were 8 righteous kings in the southern kingdom. How many of them were reformers? 4. That's right. How many righteous kings in the northern kingdom? 0. Why did Jehoshaphat like going to visit Ahab? Sin City. Who is he married to? Ahab?
Jezebel.
So go and listen to me. You won't know what I'm talking about, thank goodness. Going to Ahab's palace was like going to Hugh Hefner's place. You understand? Yeah. So unfortunately, Jehoshaphat would tease himself with that. But the northern kingdom of Israel was wicked, wicked. But the southern kingdom was still rebellious against God. Now, we could, listen, we could always find people who are far worse than we are, right? But that doesn't matter. What we need to be very concerned about is those areas of our own life where we're not submitting to God. She's got your back. I say that kiddingly. No, I do. I really do. No, I do. Because whenever you say no, you come back and you say yes. You always do. Yeah, I talk to your father, he talks to you, and it's no problem. That's what she does. She talks to her father, and he talks to me, and I... It works, doesn't it? Yeah. Where was I? Worse. They were far worse. Chapter 3. 390 days you're going to lay on one side for the judgment of the northern kingdom of Israel, and every day represents a year of judgment. Wow. How great. Now, do you think he laid on his side for 24 hours? No. There'll be a very specific time in which Ezekiel was acting all of this out. Maybe he had a playhouse. I don't know. He probably maybe put a stage and said, okay, next performance, 1 p.m. But nonetheless, for 390 days consecutively, he would lay on the left side there for the judgment. Is it the left side? Yeah, left side. For the judgment of Israel, the northern kingdom. And now God instructs him about the southern kingdom. And when, verse 6, and when you have completed them, lie again on your right side, and then you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days, for I have laid on you a day for each year. Therefore you shall set your face towards the siege of Jerusalem, your arm shall be uncovered, and you shall prophesy against it. And surely I will constrain you so that you cannot turn from one side to another till you have ended the days of your siege. Boy, talk about having back problems then, huh? Can you imagine? Ooh. But God is going to strengthen him for the cause. God never calls the equipped. What does he do? He equips the called. When God has a calling on your life, make sure, make no mistake, he's going to give you the ability to perform what he's called you to do. Yeah. So he's going to lay on his side, left side first, right side next, for all of the years of judgment that's coming against the northern and the southern kingdom. So combine 390 and 40. 430 years of judgment on Israel, the nation of Israel. We have till 8:30, right? That's in Rome now. We changed the time till 8:30. Didn't we do that? Yeah. Also, take for yourself, now he's going to talk about the scarcity of food. There's already been two deportations. We're here at verse 9 now. He's going to talk about the scarcity of food because of what he's going to have to... What did we have last night? And you said, boy, if anybody ever looked in our meal right now, saw our meal table, they think we were so poor. Lentils, brown rice. And we had the little cabbages. What do you call them? Brussels sprouts. You know, that was dinner. Doesn't that sound delicious?
Yeah.
It doesn't, does it? Nutritious. Healthy. Healthy, very nutritious. Not delicious, just nutritious, you know. Yeah. No. When we go out, and I tell the waiter as soon as they get there, look, she wants it with no flavor whatsoever, okay? And I want it the way it comes, you know? But they think we were poor, wouldn't they? Yeah. Lentils and rice and baby cabbages. Also take for yourself wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, spilt. Put them into one vessel and bake bread of them for yourself during the number of days that you shall lie in your side. 390 days you shall eat. Oh, boy. I'm glad I don't eat it every day. You know, I asked Snickers, how do you eat the same thing every day, twice a day? How do you do that, you know? Boring. Excuse me?
My dog is so happy when I feed him.
Yeah, so is my dog. I can't believe it. I feed him the same thing every day. And what are you feeding him now?
Green beans.
Green beans. Poor dog. He's a vegetarian, too. Poor thing. No, my dog's become a vegan. You see the way he walks through the house. And your food, which you eat, shall be by weight. Well, not only is he eating this very meager, humble meal, and it's not much. I mean, barley doesn't make a good loaf of bread. Wheat does, but barley doesn't. But all of these combinations, you know, Gail has tried to make some really fresh bread on occasion, some really healthy bread. Nobody could help you do that. Nor even can he. God couldn't himself, couldn't make a bread out of that stuff to make it taste good. And that's what he's saying here. You know? No. You're darn tootin', I like my gluten. That's right. So you're going to eat your food by weight. 20 shekels a day from time to time you shall eat. How much weight is 20 shekels?
8 ounces.
Oh my gosh. That's one Fuddruckers burger. For the day, Mark. That'll make you a mean man. Huh? Why? Oh boy. You know, and she takes the dog for a walk and she wonders why. You know, he's on a short leash, but boom, he grabs something real quick, starts chewing it. Why does he do that? I said, because you don't feed him. You know? If you fed him, he wouldn't do it. He'd be full. You know? Did we have fun this afternoon, Bill? After we got done working, I said, Bill, let's go get lost in a blizzard. What are you talking about? Just trust me, Bill. Let's just go get lost in a blizzard. So we went to Dairy Queen. Don't tell Gail. You shall also drink water by measure. 1/6 of a hin from time to time you shall drink. 21.3 ounces of water. I think I drank that much water before 10 o'clock this morning. And boy, you go through a lot of water out in that sun, don't you? Yeah. Look at me. You thought I was up on the mountain today, didn't you? And you shall eat it as barley cakes and bake it using fuel of poop. That's what it says. Yeah, what does it say right here? Verse 12. Verse 12 says, and you shall eat it as barley cakes and bake it using full of human waste in their sight. Can you imagine that, cooking your food over your poop? That's defiling. Oh. Now, listen, Ezekiel said, no way, Jose. We ain't doing, God, please spare me. Look what he says. And the Lord God said, so shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles where I will drive them. So I said, ah, Lord God, indeed, I have never defiled myself from my youth till now. I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has abominable flesh ever come into my mouth. Then he said to me, see, I am giving you cow poop. Cow dung instead of human dung. And you shall prepare your bread over it. Now, this is much more desirable. You don't think so, do you? Have you ever been to Africa? The Middle East? You know, listen, outside everybody's hut. I was in Ethiopia for 3 weeks. And it's the most gorgeous country you've ever seen in your life. It is, once you get outside the capital, Addis Ababa. But you get into the mountain ranges, it would be a number one tourist area if it wasn't so poor and it wasn't such corruption. But outside all of the little huts, they have stacks and stacks and stacks of what? Cow chips. We call them cow chips, right?
Frisbees,
yeah. Cow dung. Why? Because cow dung is an excellent source of fuel. You know? You want to go green? Let your cows eat the green grass and then take... And you got fuel, right? No, but seriously, they would take the cow chips and they would use it to heat their hut and to cook their food. So this is not uncommon. Ezekiel saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Because there's a big difference between human poop and cow poop, right?
Oh.
Did you Jesus says you need to be a vegetarian. You need to eat green. I said, every cow that I eat is a vegetarian. Right? See, I'm giving you cow dung instead of human waste, and you shall prepare your bread over it. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and shall drink water with measure and with dread, that they may lack bread and water and be dismayed with one another and waste away because of their iniquity. When Moses was taking the children of Israel through the wilderness, they desired flesh. Remember? Yeah. Meat. Give us meat, Lord. Give us flesh. And he gave them flesh. And what else did he give them? Leanness to their soul. Covetousness. Lust. Envy. Bitterness. Hatred. All of those things. Feeding off of what you should not feed off of brings leanness to the soul. All of their iniquity, all of their rebellion against God. What did it do for them? When you're in disobedience, especially when you're a believer or at least you have some understanding of God and His Word, and you're in disobedience to God, it affects you in every area of your life. It'll affect you mentally and emotionally. It'll affect you physically. It'll affect you spiritually. But conversely, when you're in obedience, when you're in submission, when it brings such health emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually. Isn't it true?
Yeah.
So who brought this upon them? So when God begins to judge this day, he's going to judge. Who's brought it upon them? Yes. Now listen, we're going to be able to be a voice of reason, ministering health, salvation, a message of hope. That's what this world needs. It needs a message of hope, especially as we move forward. Do you know how many special IRS agents are coming to Greenville? I don't know if it's South Carolina or just Greenville specific, but I just heard 400. You know the 85,000? Well, if we do the math, we should have got more than that, right? So maybe that's just Greenville. Because if you do the math, 85,000 divided by 50 states, what's that? For you mathematicians out there. Probably goes by population. But I'm just saying average state, you know.
Said 80,000 in California.
80,000? No, none in California.
No.
California's blue. Oh. South Carolina's red. Ezekiel continued to give a message of hope to the exiles. Jeremiah continued to give a message of hope to those who were still remaining in Jerusalem. Daniel continued to give a message of hope to the Gentiles and the Gentile powers to be. He was speaking truth to power, you know. But did anybody listen? Very few, just a remnant. We got a little bit of time. Darren, would you drop the screen for me? Let's play with the numbers that we see here in verse 4 through 8. Try to make sense of it. There's nothing on the screen. He's going to write for me. Oh, you want me to write? No, you write while I'm talking. You know, sit down. You'll be my, are you going to be my amanuensis or my redactor? Good, because the redactor would correct what I say, right? I don't want you to correct anything now. Now, God is prophesying through Ezekiel, there'll be 390 years of judgment for whom? Israel, the Northern Kingdom. That's 390 years, right? And then there'll be 40 years of judgment for the Southern Kingdom. So how many years of judgment is that? 430. Okay. So the judgment began when? 605 BC. The judgment where the Gentile powers are massing over at this particular time as he's speaking now. 605, third month. 605.3. Right? 605 BC, third month. Okay. How many years have they already served? at the end of this prescribed period of judgment that Jeremiah declares will take place, where it'll be the times of the Gentiles? 70 years. It's going to be 70 years. So you take 70 years away from the 605.3 or 605 the third month, and when you got left? Come on. You got your get your calculator out on your phone. 535.3. 535 BC, third month. Okay, that'll be the 70 years is over. Okay? Well, wait a minute. Then how do you get to 430 years? Okay. Go to Leviticus 26 for a minute. This was something that a wiser fellow than myself had taken a look at and theorized. So it's all subjective, but it's fun. I think there may be some truth to this. But in Leviticus 26, as God is giving the people the law, he tells them if they continue to be rebellious, even after he has chastened them, right, disciplined them, he's going to multiply their judgment. So if you look at chapter 26 of Leviticus, beginning in verse 16, I also will do this to you, God is speaking. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will reign over you, and you shall flee when no one is pursuing you. After all this, if you do not obey me, if you don't turn to me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make heaven like iron and earth like bronze. What is that metal plate? Yeah, God wasn't hearing their prayers. God wasn't speaking to them. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield its fruit. Then you will walk contrary to me and will not be willing to obey me, and I will bring upon you seven times more plagues according to your sins, and I will send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, make you few in number, and your highway shall be desolate. We got those wild beasts now, don't we? Running the streets? Yeah. Someone asked me today, how do I stay safe if I go to New York City? Don't go. Don't go. No, but you got to be careful. You got to be really smart. You know the number one murder capital right now in the country?
Chicago.
No. Detroit.
Atlanta. Who said it? It's Atlanta, Georgia. Seriously? Number one murder capital of the country right now. Atlanta, Georgia. Terrible, terrible, terrible. Broad daylight. Be careful when you're going through Atlanta. Verse 23, and if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times more for your sins. And I will bring a sword against you and execute vengeance of my covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of your enemies. And then I have cut you off of your supply of bread. 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back to you your bread by weight. This is exactly what Ezekiel just prophesied. And you shall eat and not be satisfied. And after all of this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you in fury. I will chasten you. Seven times. Okay. So we see that 430 years of judgment, they've already been judged 70 years, right? So you minus the 70 from the 430, what do you get there? 360, right? Is that right?
Yeah.
360 now. Now, according to Leviticus 26, what do we got to do with the 360? Multiply by what?
Seven.
So you multiply, who's got a calculator? You multiply 360 by 7, what do you come up with? 907,200. That's absolutely correct. 907,200. Right? You get your calculator? 360
times.
No, wait a minute.
2,520.
48. Wait a minute, I'm getting confused. Hang on a minute. Hang on a minute. Wait a minute. Hang on. We're going to do this right. Okay, you got 7 times the 360, you got 2520, right? 2520, I'm sorry. Now you multiply that by the number of days. How many days in a Jewish year? 360. So multiply the 2520 by 360, that's where you get the 907,200, okay? Multiply 360, which is the number of days in a year, times the 2520. What did you get, Tasha? She's taking pictures. It's 907. 907200. There you go. All right, so that's the number of days of judgment that they owe God. But we don't use the Jewish calendar of 360 days. We use a Gregorian calendar that has 365.25 days in a year, correct? Because of the leap year? So divide that by 365.25. What do you got?
2483.8.
Let's see if that's what I got. I don't have my calculator. 2483.8. That's correct. That's correct. Okay. Now, when did I say the judgment ended? 535.3. Right? Because that they've already committed 535 years of judgment, ended on the third month. You got to subtract that from the 2483.8. What do you got? Subtract the 535.3 from the 2483.8, and that's the remaining years of judgment while they'll be under the oppression of the Gentiles. 1948, the fifth month. 1948, the fifth month. What happened? 1948, the fifth month. Wow. Doesn't that give you goosebumps? What's going to happen September 25th? Lord willing, we're going to have a party. Right? And we're going to have more than salad. Right? And don't worry about how much you weigh. It won't be a problem. And we're not going to clean up because we're going up. We won't have to eat at all. Well, we can eat in heaven. Yeah. But isn't that fascinating? Now, I can't take credit for that. I found it. So I'm just parroting it. Where do you think I found it?
The internet.
Yeah, I found it on the internet.
You Google it.
No, but do you know who came up with that originally? You don't?
Mark.
Who?
Henry Morrow.
No. Years ago. Who?
Missler.
Yeah, Chuck Missler. Chuck Missler. And one of the guys that he employs, one of the mathematicians that he, you know, does all, you know. Isn't that wonderful for sanctified mathematicians? We take a deep look and look deeper into these things. Every place name, every number, every name, it all has meaning. And the rabbi says, when we get to heaven and we come before God, he's going to tell us that even the spaces and the exclamation points have meaning. Everything has meaning in the Word of God. I'm sorry? Every jot and tittle. Yeah. That's what Jesus said. Fascinating. Now, Ezekiel didn't know this. Should not this be so encouraging to us? Listen, as we go through the sufferings of this world, in this world you will have suffering. And I'm sorry. I wish you didn't have to. I wish I could take all of your suffering. I really do. I would. I'd take it for you. But I can't, because God wants to use that suffering to mature and perfect you and me. That's the whole purpose for it. God never wants to hurt you. He will never harm you intentionally. Not like Bill causing me to carry that big plank today just out of meanness, you know? For my brother, Israel. Yeah. So as we go forward in whatever God allows, the suffering is for our maturing and perfection. The judgment is for the unbelieving world, for those who won't turn to Him. It's not for us. You know, I wouldn't mind being a Daniel. I don't want to be an Ezekiel. Surely don't want to be a Jeremiah. But that's not our calling. I mean, we don't determine the calling that God places upon our life. But we have to submit to whatever that calling may be. And maybe, just maybe, just maybe, we're the generation that's not going to experience death. But we may have to experience some sorrow and suffering before He comes and takes us.
Temporary.
I hope it's the 25th. I mean, I there's no reason for me not to believe it could possibly be on the 25th of next month. Tomorrow, it's next month. And if it's not, it's not. It's of no avail. I'm still going to serve the Lord. I'm still going to put all my hope and all my trust in the Lord and the promises that He's made me. In respect of whatever suffering we have to go through in this life, and we have so many witnesses who have gone before us to bear testimony that we can go, listen, we can go through anything with the Lord. Anything. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Terry, you got a closing song? Shall we stand?